I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 1. As announced Sunday evening, we'd like to start some of our Christmas messages. In Matthew chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 1. These are the parts of the book that we say we just skim over, you know, the begets and the begets and the begets, and we leave them out. And but I believe if God, if they weren't important, God would have left them out too. But he didn't. He put them in for a specific reason, and there are a lot of things that we can really enjoy in them. In the book of the Chronicles, you've got there with so-and-so begets so-and-so. Then you come across one man who prayed. He said, "Oh God, enlarge my coast." And you know, that man has been preached on by so many preachers down through the years, and yet he's in the center of all the so-called begets, begets, begets. Well, all right, look at verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad it said that? It didn't say the generation of Joseph, neither did it say the generation of Mary. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz and of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David, the king, and David, the king, begat Solomon, listen to this, of her that had been the wife of Uriah. It didn't mention Bathsheba by name, but she is there in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. And Solomon begat Rehoboam. Rehoboam is called here. Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa. And verse 11. And Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David, the 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found the child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. And I believe that that is one of the most important verses that you can read in the entire Bible. It is so important that we take it for granted many, many times. But it's a wonderful truth. We wouldn't be here tonight had it not been for the truth of verse 23. And the day the Lord Jesus were born were groups of men. There were sects, cults. And we certainly don't have time to go into them, but there were men like the Pharisees that were living at that particular time. And these people were strictly the ones who believed, of course, in the Old Testament. That's all they had. And they were adherents to the Old Testament. These men
wanted to see the kingdom of David restored. They knew their Bibles well. The Pharisees were also a very clean living people. So clean that eventually it led to pride. That's why we get the term Phariseeism, because of their pride. They looked down their noses on everybody else. You know, they just got had the attitude that they were better than everybody else. And there was a time that they lived exceedingly righteous except for that thing that God hates, and that's pride. So much for the Pharisees. But the Sadducees were a little different. They were the wealthy, socially minded people of the community. They wanted to get rid of the tradition of the Pharisees and even a lot of the truths that were taught in the Bible. They were opposite. Many times they were in opposite simply because the Pharisees taught one thing, the Sadducees would teach something else, just to be opposite, you know. Whether they had any proof of it or not, it didn't really matter. And they were the philosophers of the day, eat, drink, and be merry. I think we got a lot of Sadducees living today in our society, all right? Now, you got the scribes. The scribes came along during the time of Ezra. That was the more or less the beginning. And they were the professional expounders of the law. That, and mind you, all of the Bible was important to them, but especially the law. They studied the law night and day. Every aspect of the law. And they knew it so well that they had to even make a few laws to really support the laws that they were reading about. And they were what we call the hair-splitting men of the day. They just went through with a fine comb. And actually, they were more concerned about the letter of the law than the spirit of the law. Mind you, it's still dangerous today to be justice or guilty of that. We need to be very careful. I can be so occupied with truth until it becomes the letter of the law instead of the spirit of the law. You know, the Word of God is never to be served on an icy platter, a legal icy platter. You know, Brother Lambert taught me something years ago. You don't take the Bible and you throw it at people. When you preach the Word, you preach it. And he used an illustration I've never forgotten. You're feeding chicken. You got a handful of corn. You don't throw the corn at them and say, this is it. Take it or leave it. No. Come on, chick. And they come, and you throw a little on the ground, and it isn't long until they come, and they almost feed right out of your hand. Isn't that true? Well, these were the scribes. This is the law. Bang! Final. Take it or leave it. You deviate, you're not even a Christian. If they were living today, you know what I mean? If you disagreed with them. Hard. They became tough people of the day. Very hardened. That's why it always frightens me to death sometimes. The more I learn about the Bible, the more responsible I am. And we should have a knowledge of the Word. We should learn more of the Bible. But it's an awesome responsibility. But God deliver us from ever serving truth on an icy platter. It must be served in the spirit of love, in the spirit of grace, in the spirit of warmth. And that was the scribes, okay? Now, Herod, the Herodians were just strong supporters of Herod. That's where they got the name from, Herodians. And what were they like? Well, these were the people that supported him, and it was a political faction of the day. They wanted their party in, if I may use the term, okay? They were strong and politically minded people. Were Herodians. And the Herods of the Bible are wicked men. I mean, extremely wicked. The Herod even that comes on the scene during the birth of Jesus was a wicked man. Perhaps one of the worst of all the Herods. And every one of them were wicked, but that one was extremely wicked. And so that's the Herodian group. Now, in this so-and-so begets so-and-so, there's a beautiful, beautiful picture of God's grace, and it's not new to you. You've heard it many times, I'm sure. But isn't it significant that five women that were chosen to be in the lineage of Christ, four of them were not even Jewish girls? It's really amazing. When I think of that, it staggers my imagination. It staggers my imagination. Way back in Genesis 38, it's one of the ugliest chapters you want to read. It's an awful chapter. And Tamar, how she deceived that man, remember, and gave birth to a child. And yet here we have Tamar, who played the prostitute, is in the genealogy of Christ. And it's really something that you have to really admire the Lord and appreciate the Lord for. And you got her here in the Bible. She was a sinner. And look who else is chosen to pick. Rahab. And every time we read about Rahab, she's called Rahab the harlot. And just in case you may think that Rahab was saved because she put the ribbon outside of that wall, that red rope, I want to clear this up. While it is true that she put the rope out and she hid the spies, she did a wonderful thing. But that's not what Hebrews says that saved us. Rahab was saved by faith. Not by her work. She did wonderful works, mind you, by hiding the Jewish spies and by putting that red rope out, that cord out. It's wonderful. But she believed that the men said that if she did what they said, she believed that she would be spared and all of her household. And Hebrews said, puts her in that book, the book of Hebrews. And it's really wonderful. You do not find Lot in the book of Hebrews, but you find Rahab, and it says, by faith, Rahab, by faith, Rahab. And I appreciated that thought again and again as I read it over and over. Then Ruth, here is a dear Moabitess woman. What can you find wrong with Ruth? I can't find anything wrong with Ruth's life. She was a commendable woman, a faithful wife. She was devoted to Naomi. She went back to the land and she loved her mother-in-law, clave to her mother-in-law, and said some wonderful things. Where you go, I will go. And in the end, she said, your God will be my God. What can you find wrong with Ruth, rather. Only that she was a Moabitess. And God says, no Moabitess would ever come in for the blessing. But he made exception. He made exception for the Moabitess woman because here was a man that God raised up, Boaz, a kinsman to the very woman, a man rather, that Ruth had married. And so by the marital line, God used it and took her in. Absolute picture of grace. And in fact, what did Ruth say herself in chapter 2, verse 10? Why? Listen, why have I found grace in thy sight? You know, beloved, I could ask the same thing tonight. Why in all of the earth, of all the peoples of the earth, why should I find grace in the sight of the Lord? We could ask that question, could we not? Why should God turn to the Gentiles and turn to the people of the Western Hemisphere? Why should he have missionaries come to the Bahamas, preach the gospel years ago, and establish the faith of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, and you and I hear it in our language, the English language, and be gloriously saved? And we too could ask tonight, why have I found grace? Oh, we have found grace in his sight. It's a miracle of grace. You can't understand it. You try to explain it. Give me one good reason why God should pick you up or me up and save me. except for love. The depth of his love and his kindness and goodness, it staggers our imagination, but we thank God for it. Then we have, of course, Bathsheba. What another picture of God's grace. It wasn't Bathsheba's fault altogether. It was David's fault. You know the story well. And yet it says, call the wife of Uriah. I'm glad that they put Uriah's name in the genealogy of Jesus. Didn't mention her by name, but it mentioned Uriah. Uriah was a faithful man. And here is a woman who was a Hittite. And the first two were Canaanites. Then you had a Moabite. Now you have a Hittite. Oh, the goodness of God. And we find her in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, or at least recorded here. And then the fifth woman was Mary. That vessel was a chosen vessel now, altogether different. She had to be a clean vessel. She had to be God's select. And Mary was ready. Not too much is given of Mary's life as a young girl, but that was the one that God chose to be the vehicle through whom Jesus would come. And I know Mary thought of that many, many times. Her song of praise is something really to really revel in. Now we won't touch that tonight. But now comes the other question. How come that we have these genealogies where Jesus came from, and yet God specifically said, now once you turn to this is important because the liberals are going to throw this in your face, you see, unless you know your Bible, Jeremiah chapter 22. I want you to turn to it. Jeremiah chapter 22. Because Jeconias is in verse 11 of Matthew 1, and Josiah begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time that they were carried to Babylon. Why should Jeconias be mentioned there? After what God said in verse 24 of chapter 22 of Jeremiah, as I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, wear the signet upon the right hand, yet would I pluck thee then. Verse 30. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting where? Upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Now, listen, children came, but God says your seed will never be counted. My son, he didn't tell him this, but my son will never be born through your seed. Now, you might say, well, Brother Frank, that sounds like a contradiction. Well, it's an easy explanation. This was a generation leading up to Joseph, Mary's husband. Joseph was not the husband or the father of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you read the genealogy of Mary, which takes you from the other son of David, this Nathan, and you find that Mary was born of David's seed, and thank God that the scripture was not wrong. Christ was not born through Jeconiah. In fact, God struck off J-E because J-E means Jehovah, you see. And God took even his name, cut his name, and called him Coniah. And so keep in mind that the two lines that we have in the genealogy of Jesus, one traceable to Mary and the other traceable to Joseph. But Joseph being the man passed on that to Christ, but not through the bloodline. Are you clear in that? Joseph was not the father of Jesus. There's no doubt in your mind about that, right? But the liberals try to pick that to pieces, you see. It's just that he passed on by through marriage that to the Lord Jesus. But the real line, Mary was from the same family of David, And that is the reason why both of them had to go down into Bethlehem to be taxed for a census, or I should say take a census for taxation. Both of them went back to Bethlehem. If Mary was not of the seed of David, she didn't have to go. But she had to go too, because we know that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. And so the Spirit of God guards the Word of God accurately. And the liberals come along and they tried to pick that to pieces. But we needn't be worried about it. There's nothing wrong, and there's nothing strange about it. It's clearly marked in Luke 1 and Matthew 1, the genealogies of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I like the opening statement in Matthew 1, the generation of Jesus Christ. And the only time you ever read that again is in Genesis chapter 5. It says, where it says, these are the generations of Adam. It is the only time you ever read that statement again. It's in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. These are the generations of Adam. This is the generation of Jesus Christ. Oh, I thank God. What a difference. We look at the generations of Adam. What do we have? Sin, sorrow, separation from God, walk in the cool of the garden, and you know what sin did? The generations of Adam was a sorry set of affairs, but the generation of Jesus Christ and the Lord, it stopped there, beloved, with Christ, because Christ was going to have his seed. He was going to have his children, but they would be spiritually born. And the record we now have is somewhat different. God keeps books. And so the Word of God kept the generations of Adam, kept the generations of Jesus, but hallelujah, the members of the family of Christ are also written in his book. And oh, what a line. And those names that were not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life were cast into destruction, into hell. Aren't you glad that God has his book and all the descendants or the seed of Christ since he died on Calvary, and those who were born again down through the centuries are in that lineage? I'm glad he picked up this Gentile. I'm glad he picked up this wretch who deserved hell and all of its misery. Oh, I'm so proud that God turned to the Gentiles and delivered us. You know, we take it for granted sometimes. Remember, he called Israel. He said, I've called you not because you were great in number. I've called you because I love you. And Israel were a real sore and a real pain. And a real disgrace to God as a nation. They grumbled even after they came out of Egypt. And they were completely tantalizing to God. And provoked the God of heaven. Turned to idolatry. And yet God had so much patience with Israel. I'm thankful for Israel, mind you. I'm thankful for the Jew. Because it was still for the Jew that we have the Bible brought to us. It's still through the Jew that we have the oracles of God, the Word of God brought to us. You know, we got a lot to be thankful for the Jewish folk of the Old Testament and even of the New Testament. Thank God for this nation. But I'm so glad he turned to us, turned to the Gentiles, and saved us by his grace. And so as Joseph then passed on his right onto Christ, then they both went to Bethlehem for that purpose, and you understand that, because both of them were of the line of David. Now and then you'll read a Bible, you'll have a Bible, and you need to be very careful here. They will quote Isaiah 7:14 like this. Behold, a young woman. That's what the liberals say. That's where they quote it. The Lord will give you a sign. Listen to this. Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son. You know, it saddens my heart
that they will not accept just what the scripture said. The word, therefore, virgin is Alma. And every time you read the word Alma, A-L-M-A-H, the Hebrew word, it means a virgin. But the liberals come along and they give us these translations of different Bibles, and they will not use that term virgin. Now let me ask you a question. It says, and this shall be a what? A sign. What kind of a sign is it if it's just an ordinary woman give birth to a child? Where's the great deal? Where's the big deal? Where's the big sign? The sign was a spectacular event. It was a miracle. With signs and what? Wonders. So why do they want to try to knock this? It's because they want to destroy not only the veracity of the Word of God, but they want to even destroy the absolute Godhead of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they want to destroy the truth of the Word of God. He shall be born of a virgin. Of this shall be the sign. And the prophet told the king that, because he was steeped in his idolatry and in his wickedness. And that's why he was told what he was told by Isaiah. And this shall be a sign. Thank God for that sign. And in the New Testament, when you read the word virgin, it's parthenos, and it never changes. It never changes. And only man who is so smart, you see, and he feels that he could inject that into the Word of God in that translation or those translations of theirs, and this is the way they put it. You check it out. It said, the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son. That's a slur on the Word of God. And if she's not a virgin, it could easily indicate then that she had children. Or this was a case of a girl that had committed fornication. You see the slur? It is absolutely important, it's imperative, that we always hold to the truth that she was a virgin. Exactly what the Bible predicted. And that would break the Old Testament prophecy, wouldn't it? You wouldn't be able to trust your Bible anymore. There's over 300 prophecies regarding his coming into the world, by the way, in the Old Testament. And they were so beautifully fulfilled. And we thank God for that. And in fact, Matthew quotes more from the Old Testament regarding his coming than the three Gospels put together. Amazing. The royal line, the king, as Matthew presents him here. So beautifully done. And then, of course, we come to this last verse that I read in your hearing tonight in Matthew chapter 1. And I said it's a beautiful verse because we hinge our faith on this. It says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God is us. Oh, thank God. Thank God. We can't argue against the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John gives us such a beautiful picture in chapter 1. And I'll read it for you, because Kate, you want to get the connecting verse. It's just so beautifully portrayed here. You've read it many times. You've heard it quoted many times. And the Word was made what? Flesh. When? He was born, you see, when he was born. And dwelt among us. That's Emmanuel. That's what his name means. That's what Emmanuel means. God with us, or God among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Thank God for his coming. If he's not Emmanuel, he could never be the Savior. He would be an imposter. If he was not Emmanuel, he could never deliver us from sin. If he was never Emmanuel, he could never die in our place. And if he was never Emmanuel, he would never have been resurrected from the grave. But hallelujah, because he was God manifest in the flesh, we can rest our faith on that an unchangeable truth. And we never need be shaken. God with us. Beautiful, beautiful statement in the Word of God. Way back in Genesis, God enjoyed the fellowship of man, but because of Adam's sin, and that fellowship was broken, remember? And he cried, Adam, where art thou? He knew where he was. And he said, I heard your voice, Lord, and I was afraid, and I hid myself. He never was afraid before. Didn't produce fear. And this fellowship was broken, and he couldn't talk to God. He couldn't face God because of his sin. And yet God still searched him out, mind you, and God still clothed his nakedness. He was ashamed, and God clothed him with the skins of an animal, shed blood right at the beginning. And yet he had to kick him out of the garden. He was expelled out of the garden, and he put cherubims there with flaming swords to protect the garden, and no one was to come back into that garden of paradise, or they would have been killed. And the only one who dared to go back and claim paradise was the Lord Jesus Christ. But he had to face the flaming sword. He had to face that sword at Calvary, and he faced it for you, and he faced it for me. And thank God, by dying there, he reclaimed paradise. He bought it back, got it back, and paid with it with his blood. And now he puts us back into paradise, you see, because the curse has been removed as far as the child of God is concerned. And Romans chapter 8 says, them whom he called, he justified. Them whom he justified, he sanctified. Or sanctified could be first. And then he says, and them whom he has glorified. Man, wait a minute. You look at Frank Perry tonight. His glasses getting kind of weak. He needs another pair. And it was only 2 years ago I got these. They tell me he's supposed to get them every year, but I can hardly see the words in my Bible now. Having all kinds of problems. His body glorified. I'm glorified. You see, as far as God is concerned, every child of God in this meeting tonight and in the world, in this meeting tonight, because you're listening to my voice, beloved, listen. God looks at you as a glorified, perfect child of His, as if it already happened. Isn't that amazing? It's marvelous. Why? Because of Emmanuel, because of the work that he accomplished, and because he has established us forever as his children. If you read Hebrews chapter 9, the last part of that chapter from verse 9 down, and you see the beautiful truth there as well. Remember Moses was commanded to build a tabernacle. Why? So that God would dwell in the midst. Solomon built a beautiful, tremendous edifice. Why? Lord, it's a shame for you to dwell in a tent. I'm going to build you the big edifice. David was burdened about it, of course. He got all the stones cut. David was burdened about a house for the Lord. But because he was a man of war, God says, you can build it. But he got all the materials ready, and Solomon built it. What an edifice! No building has ever been built since that time to match it. I think it cost something in the neighborhood of way over $87 billion if you had to build it today. That's a lot of gold, brother. That's a lot of money. $87 billion. Not million. Why? So God could dwell there. But I know a building now costs more than that. It costs the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of His blood. He died on Calvary, beloved. But oh, what a cost. And he has erected the greatest building that man has ever known. And she's called the Church of Jesus Christ. What an edifice. What a building. And whose foundation? Who is the foundation? Is Jesus Christ. He says, upon this rock, I will what? Build my church. And he says, I will never, never, never leave you. Nor forsake you. You know what that term is? Emmanuel. God with us. Oh, beloved, let's be encouraged. There's never been a moment that God has been removed from you. No matter how you felt in your body, in your mind, and you felt cold in heart, and sort of away from the, out of touch with God, and you know God has never moved away. He's always been there. Christ has always been there. Emmanuel. True to His name. True to His name. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Your precious Word. We thank You for preserving the Word of God and giving it to us so accurately. And all the beautiful touches of grace that we've seen in a sacred page, leading to the day when we would bow the knee to Christ and be saved, be gloriously saved. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege of putting us as members into the body of Christ. Sometimes we feel so weak and so discouraged, but Lord, we thank You that You're always there. You're always there to encourage Your people and to lift them up. And so we pray for the household of faith tonight. We pray for every member of the body that's here in this chapel this evening. May their hearts be encouraged. Just lift them, Lord, during those moments of discouragement or probably physical weakness or pain, whatever it is. Lord, just remember Your Word that You're always with us. Thank You for being so kind, so considerate, so gracious in our Savior's precious name. Amen. I wonder if we could sing a couple of verses of, I think, number 30.